Psalm chapter 5. We have now covered the first five chapters. We've also covered a few others that I've done. I'm trying to make sure that as we go through the Psalms, and I don't want redundancy. And when the Lord has redundancy, He knows exactly what He's doing, and redundancy is of Him. It's that I'm not capable enough sometimes as a preacher to preach the redundancy in the way that God intended it. But what I see in the book of Psalms is the challenge for me, the part that I'm enjoying for me is much of it is focused on prayer. I told you I had a good friend that when I surrendered to the ministry, he said a number of things and he said, "You know what you'll struggle with." I was like, "Well, what is that?" And he said, "Prayer." He said, "You'd rather get up and do something than get on your knees and pray." And so I told him he's cursed me from that day forward. Every time I see him, I'll say, "Thanks for cursing me." But he's right. And I can learn much from the book of Psalms, and I think we can as well. Tonight's title of the message is Learning How to Pray from David. Let's read these 12 verses, and then we'll dissect them as we go through. But it's not long, so just hang in there. Ask the Lord to help you just kind of wrap your mind around them, and I'll try to read it with a little enthusiasm to keep your attention. Psalm chapter 5, verse 1. "Give ear." This is David speaking. "Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up." Verse 4. "For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity." Verse 6. "Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy. And in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple." Verse 8. "Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue." In verse 10, "Destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions. For they have rebelled against thee. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield." Just a little background, verses 1 and 2. I see this when David, whenever I see these prayers in the book of Psalms, do they match your prayers? Do you pray this way? I'm not talking in 16th century Elizabethan English. I'm talking, do you pray this way to God? I mean, have you ever started your prayer, "Give ear to my words, O Lord"? I was reading through a number of Psalms in the past few weeks, and it does seem, and I looked it up, and David uses that phrase, "Give ear," 12 times. "Give ear, listen to me, O Lord. Consider my meditation." And David is saying, consider the things that I meditate on. Consider the things that I think of. Consider the things that grab the attention of my mind. And he's telling the Lord to do that. Could you do that? What is it that grabs the attention of your mind? What is it that dominates your life? I just had a family that asked me to pray for their mother. She's in a nursing home. And they said she's so racked with stress, her mind's just constantly worrying. And is it worry that dominates you? Is it worldly things that dominate you? Is it things that aren't eternal that dominate you? What David said is, he said, consider my meditation. This is in preference, in introduction that David's giving to his prayers. Look at verse 2. He says, "Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray." And David, he's saying, Lord, give ear. Listen to the things that I meditate on. And then in verse 3, he says this. He says, "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. First thing I have tonight is learning from David. It's in the morning, in the morning. How many of us have a habit of morning prayer? I love that. That's good. Leon does. That's good. That's good. Gail, Stephen, that's good. I love that. Elaine, that's good. It's, you know, there. I read a commentary that said, you know, in yesteryear, you'd go to a home and this home would have a servant. And the servant would answer the door. If you went to your neighbor's house early in the morning and you went to your neighbor's house, he would say, "Don't disturb my Lord. He is away in prayer." If you knocked on that door today, he would say, "Don't disturb my Lord. He is not up yet." And the old time, right, it's we would get up, we would prioritize, we would say prayer is important enough that I will, in the morning, and I want to encourage you that you have set that time aside. I think the morning, it's important because it reflects the urgency of the heart. What is it that goes through your mind in the morning? What is it that you think about in the morning? What David said is, he said, in the morning you'll hear my voice. It sets the tone for the day, right? It does. You know, you've heard the old statement, we've said it all before, to get up on the wrong side of the bed. Do you know what that means? Waking up angry, in a bad mood, right? Have your parents ever said, "Did you get up on the wrong side of the bed today?" No, so you're always in a good... Are you a morning person? He's not a morning person. He's the first kid up. So you're not a morning person? So you get up on the wrong side of the bed a lot? But getting up on the wrong side of it sets the tone for the day. That's all people are talking about. It's in the morning will I lift that up. I want to encourage you. And I want to encourage me as I read this. You see, it's my best day. I love Sundays, right? And Sundays, I do get up early. I get up early and I have dedicated prayer time. My longest prayer time I have on Sundays. And before I come to church, and then I have a time when I'm at the church building. And it is... I don't have this disciplined habit that says in the morning that I will carve this time out, but Sundays I do. Sundays I have that time at home, and Sundays I have that time here at the church building, and it's my best day, and I probably should look at this to say, why don't I set that time aside? Why don't I just be disciplined? We get too busy. Do we really believe that prayer really moves both us and God? Do we really believe in prayer? You know, Jen Ruby, I was just thrilled. Things are working so well in her family. And, you know, we've been praying for her mother and her mother's doing better. I love that. And I told Jen as I was praying for her particular situation that I struggled and God has intervened dramatically. And just for the sake of being recorded, I won't go into great detail, but I told her, I said, "I did pray about it, but I don't think your prayers were answered because I really believed God was going to answer it. I think I prayed because I wanted to be responsible, and I cared, but I didn't think God was going to answer it." Do we really believe? I've seen it in a number of ways, right? I've seen it in Terry's life, and I won't go into detail since I'm being recorded, right? There were things that you and I were praying about that I struggled believing that God would ever change it, right? And I still prayed about it, but that's how good God is that, but I love this, right? Those are two instances that I thought, oh, this is, thanks for giving me a hard one to pray for, right? It's like difficult. And God answered your prayer. I mean, over the top, right? I mean, and so we've got to really believe that God can do what we cannot do. And He wants to hear us in the morning. And David said, in the morning, he said, "Oh Lord, in the morning I will direct my prayer unto Thee and I will look up." Now this is interesting. It's not only in the morning, but He'll look up. So if you think about this, in the morning we'll look up, right? And so, make that your habit. Ask the Lord that He will be the first one that you think of when you wake up in the morning. And I know that's more difficult for parents that have a bunch of kids because usually you wake up when one jumps on you, right? But
It's in the morning, I look up, in the morning. It's interesting. There is some military language in here that I wouldn't have appreciated if I hadn't just done a little investigation. He says, I will direct, and I will look up. He says, I will direct my prayer. That's some military language. It says, I'm going to direct my prayer, send my prayer, and then I will look up. And the follow-up with that is, then I'm going to look, I'm going to spy, I'm going to investigate, I'm going to look and see, did you answer my prayer? That's a man that really is seeing what God's going to do. And it convicted me when I saw the background of that, because how many times do I pray and I just forget about it and God could answer it and I would never remember? I think that's disrespectful. I think maybe I should shrink my prayer list maybe to where I'm really crying out to God for the things that I'm meditating on my heart. So that when God answers my prayer, and I'm looking up and I'm sending a spy to find out, did God answer my prayer? I think that's one of our great problems in the 21st century. We pray, God answers, and we never thank Him. We don't even know that He answered it because we pray so frivolously. I do. I struggle with that. But David says, I will direct my prayer unto you. I will send it. I'm going to give the order. Not necessarily he's giving God an order, but he will direct the prayer, send it to God, and then I'm gonna see what he does. That's what David did. He said, in the morning, I will look up. Then verses 4 and 6, this is not the way I pray. He's still talking to the Lord. Now, I try to figure out why did David say this. What he does in verses 4 through 6 is he gives us six things, and I didn't have you put those six things up, right? Which I didn't want to, because I didn't want these guys to get like writer's cramp and, you know, start having like finger problems. But we need to remember God's perspective. That's what I saw it as in verses 4 through 6. Here's what he does with six things. So he says, in the morning you'll hear my voice. In the morning I'm going to send my prayers, and then I'm going to look up and I'm going to see what happens. I'm going to see, what have you decided, my king? And then David reminds himself of this. He says, and you see, this is important, whether we do it in our prayers, and David does it in his prayer, or before our prayers, what we need to understand is God's perspective. He says in verse 4, look at this. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness. David is really, here's the first thing, and this you guys can just, if you want extra credit. There's no extra credit. You get free water when I take you out to eat. And so, but he says in verse 4, he says, for thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness. Remember this. If you are in sin, and you are doing things that are wrong, if you aren't treating your wife right, if you aren't treating your husband right, if you aren't treating your kids right, if you are doing things that God wouldn't be pleased with, if you aren't doing what God knows you should be doing. Remember, I've told you this numerous times in Numbers where it says, be sure your sins will find you out. That's sins of that we have omitted. It's God said, do all these things, and if you don't do these things, be sure your sins will find you out. We usually think that verse is reaping what you sow. No, that verse says this, I will outline these things, do them, or else be sure your sins will find you out. If there's evil and wickedness in our life, God has no pleasure in that. If you want your prayers to be cut off before God, he says in Psalm 68:6-18, he will not hear those that have iniquity in their heart. You know that in 1 Peter chapter 3, that's when he says that your prayers will be hindered, husband, if you're not kind and loving and gentle to the wife of your youth. It's you want your prayers hindered, have wickedness in your heart, and David's speaking this. Look at the second thing, he's just speaking to God. Neither shall evil dwell with thee. It's a great statement. It's, if we go to the Lord with evil, we better repent. It also is a reflection here that says, I tell people this all the time, right? And it comes from Psalm chapter 5 and a number of other places in the Psalms and a few other in other passages. But I tell people this, the reason that you must repent of your sins and have your sins washed by the blood of Christ is because evil will not dwell with Him. Then people have argued with me, right? Because you'll get some that know the Scriptures a little bit. They'll say, well, then how does the devil get to come to before the Lord and stand before the Lord? I'll say, he doesn't live there. You won't live there if you have sin in your life. Remember this. It's When we're saved, our sins are all forgiven, past, present, and future. Understand that. But God's just reminding us, he says, neither shall evil dwell with thee. This is David speaking of the Lord. The third thing he says, he's the foolish shall not stand in thy sight. God's not interested in foolishness. God's not interested in the fool. God's not interested in someone that has no clue what life is about. And we need to understand the word of God. But we go to the Lord and we treat him as though he'll accept the foolish man. The Bible says in verse 5, the foolish shall not stand in thy sight. David's kind of getting recalibrated here. He's reminding himself. He says, you know what? I better be careful. God gets no pleasure in wickedness, so if I'm in sin, this is not going to be good. He will not dwell with evil. Okay, so I better make sure that I've got my heart right. And it says, the foolish shall not stand in thy sight. I'm not going to go through verse upon verse about the foolishness of man, but it's, are we wise or fools before God? The fourth thing you'll see in verse 5, he says, thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Now that is a challenge, right? Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. What do you do with that? Here's what I believe it is. I think it's, let's be clear. He says, thou hatest all workers of iniquity. All sin is a work of iniquity. Understand? All sin is a work of iniquity. Workers of iniquity are those that their entire focus, their entire devotion, their entire employment, if you will, they are focused on sin, and what the Bible says is God hates them. He hates the workers of iniquity. He hates those that their focus, their passion, their occupation, all that they do is they just want to create sin. Every sin is iniquity. Every sin is a work of iniquity, but he hates all workers of iniquity. Is that inconsistent with Scripture? Understand this, is that the love of God impacts every single person. But if you want to get the hatred of God on you, then be a worker of iniquity. Be one of those highest levels of a person that rebels and sins against God and makes it your purpose to rebel, makes it your life to sin against God. And what the Bible says is, you can expect the hatred of God. He hates the workers of iniquity. There's no place for that. There's no place. I want you guys, as you grow up, because this is the problem. When you sin, don't pull other people into it, because that's exactly what you'll do by nature. You'll have to bring another buddy in with you so that you're just not alone. Don't sin with others. Don't pull other people into your sin. That is, I'm not saying that you're a worker of iniquity in this case, but don't work to draw other people into your sin. Don't work to do that. Workers of iniquity. I trust and pray that there's none here in our presence like that, but I want to tell you, the Bible says that God hates all workers of iniquity. That's not inconsistent with the love of God. God is love. That's not... But if you want that love to turn, then you be a worker of iniquity. You be a pursuer. You be a your entire life. We know that. You see people in the media all the time, right? All they want to do is they want to wickedly rebel against God. And you know what we need to do? We need to love them and pray for them. Understand this. Can God hate? He can. And I love that that's hard to say, right? You think the Lord delights in hating? Never. We don't see that anywhere, right? Are you allowed to hate? No. You see, what we've got to understand is what God may be able to do with a holy perspective. You and I cannot. We're not God. Do you understand that? And I love that there's hesitation. I will tell you this, it says in 1 John and throughout the Bible, God is love. I think we would be wrong and misrepresent God if we said, God is hate. You understand me? That's not what this verse says. This verse says that he hates all workers of iniquity. You want to turn the love of God into hatred? Then you become a person that all your pursuit, all your heart, all your desire is to pursue sin and be classified as a worker of iniquity. Then you will have the hatred of God upon you. I don't know how many that is or who that is, but that's not a pleasant place to be. We are not to hate one person. Understand that? Not a soul. Not a person. And so, David is reviewing these things here, and that's probably the toughest one, right? You saw that and you say, well, I wonder what the perspective is there. There are some that would take this passage and almost preach God as though He's a God of hate. God is not a God of hate. He's a God of love. You see, God is love. I do not say love is God. I don't reverse that. You understand? Because God is so much more, but God is love. The Bible says that. The Bible never says God is hate. Let's never take things out of its context. Let's never abuse the Scriptures. But we also have to read the Scriptures and wrestle with it. I struggle with this verse. Do you struggle with this verse? I want you to struggle with this verse. I don't want you just to assume that God is a hater. But God hates the workers of iniquity. Don't be a person that pursues sin. Don't be a person that is constantly just working to imagine evil and how you can take it to the next level. Look at verse 6. He continues. So we've looked at 4. He says, thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. Now, see if my guys in the front row, I asked you what leasing was 2 weeks ago. Remember what leasing is? Lying. That's good. Deceitful. Lying, right? So that's good. You get free water the next time too. And so verse 6, thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. Again, the Lord is saying this. When we go to the Lord, have you been honest? Have you been telling people the truth? Then the sixth thing He says here is, the Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. People that want to deceive and destroy and hurt and maim others. How do we do that today? We do that, Christians do that more with our words. Right? We do that more with cutting comments. We do that more through social media, right? We do that more through the gossip chains where we want to destroy and maim and be deceitful, right? It's these six things that He mentions here. The whole thing is David was just reminding himself, have you ever talked to the Lord this way? Have you ever gone to the Lord and say, Lord, now, I know You hate this. I know this is, You don't like this. I know You're against that. I know this is... David was doing that so that he would be reminded real quick, are any of those six things in my life? The overall theme of all of those is God hates sin. We need to get our hearts right when we go to the Lord. Look at verse 7 then. So David speaks of getting up early in the morning, looking up, remembering God's perspective. And then here's David's commitment. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy temple. Now, David's commitment is going to God's house. Now, this is interesting. I still want to figure out a way that's not too cumbersome or inconvenient. What did the Lord call the temple when He was here on earth? He called it and said it was to be a house of prayer, but they had turned it into a house of merchandise, right? I struggle with this a little bit, right? I struggle with because I'm not a ritual guy, and I here's what I believe, and you guys have to help me with this. I don't have the solution. I tried the last Friday night of the month, and I just don't think that works out. And so I know I kind of maybe I'll try that again. Remember when we had a false start with the meals the first Sunday of the month. Remember, I tried that for a little bit, then I chucked it, and then we've done it now. We've done it for more than a year. I love it. It's working. It's a good thing. Here's what I need your help with, and I want it to be delightful for you, and I don't want us to be ritualistic about it, but I want us to have times of prayer here. I want us to have times where we come together, and the only thing we're going to do is we're going to talk to the Lord. That's exactly what David does. He says, but as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy. There's a couple of things. This is just the building. But this is where we do a lot of work. I want it to be a house of prayer. I want it to be And I know we pray before the service, in the middle, and then at the end, but again, I want it to be a place where our men and our women and then our growing children, they will know how to pray. They just won't hear us. So I need help. What David says is he says, I will come into thy house. Now, I don't make this stuff up, but David, he would go to the house of the Lord regularly. When David didn't know what to do, he'd go to the house of the Lord. Go to the house of the Lord. You know, part of my solution is that nearly every one of you have a key to the church. And I say, if you want to come to the church building, here's a key. You can come to the church building and pray. And some of you are like, I don't have a key. If you want to come to the church building and pray, I'll get you a key. And then others that are more safety-minded are going, I can't believe he would do that. And I'll trust the Lord with that. There's nothing magical about this building. But there is about the work that goes on in this building. And I don't mean magical. But it's special. We want the Lord to do work here. I want to tell you, this is important to me. This is my favorite place to be of all places. God has blessed this property. And for no other reason than His great name and His great mercy, it has nothing to do with us. This is a special place. God has kept the devil out of this place. I'm talking about this property. Just a little shy of 2.5 acres. This is a refuge for me. This is a place where I can come and I can get calm before the Lord. And I love the Lord and I'm not trying to make it magical. You know, one of the things I struggle with is I don't want people to think you have to wait to church to get right with God, right? I told you back when I used to have a bus ministry many years ago that visited this little girl and she said, I can't wait to come to church to pray for my grandma. And I said, you don't have to come to church to pray for your grandma. But I said, so we prayed right then. But I want to tell you, this can be a special place. And so I want you to help me. Men, help me. Help me figure out a way that I know you've got busy schedules. And I know we already have services on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. I struggle a little bit with having it right before the service. It feels too cramped to me, right? And I understand all the issues with that. And here's my conclusion so far. I don't know what to do. Because I'm not looking just to add another thing to your schedule. I'm not. That's not my objective. But will you help me? Will you pray about it? How we can become a house of prayer? How we can come together as a people and all we're going to do. You don't have to listen to me. That we just, and I'm okay that if we want to, but it's not for show. Those that can't, fine. But I want us to go before the Lord and all we do is pray. And so ladies, you do that as well, right? I would encourage you. If you just do it individually, that's fine. I would love to do it together some way for our men to come together. I don't know what that is, but I see that constantly in the Bible. I see that constantly in the book of Psalms. David, it's just not church attendance. Sometimes it is. But he goes to the house of the Lord in the multitude of his mercy and in fear, and he will worship toward his temple. That's David's commitment. I want the Lord to hear us. You know, some of you have mentioned that some of you knew how Spurgeon would have his men and they would pray while he's preaching. And I struggle with that. I want people in the service. But I think we can have people praying when we're, you know, before our services. I think I've told you this before that Lorraine and Glenn Mason, did I tell you this before what they do on the way to church? I love this. And they didn't tell me this to brag about it or anything. She said, we prayed for you on the way to church this morning. And I said, well, that's good. And Glenn said, and they weren't, there was nothing about it. Glenn said, and so did I. They take turns praying. And, you know, I asked Glenn if he closed his eyes when he was driving. He said no. And so they pray. Do you know that would be a great thing, a great habit to do? Wouldn't that be neat? The Almas would have to go a long way around if they had the whole family pray. And, cause it'd be too quick. But how many of us do we come to the house of the Lord in the Lord's mercy to worship Him in prayer? I want your help. I don't want us to be a church that just does things out of ritual. I don't want us to be a busy church. If we become a busy church, here's what I want us to be busy about. I want us to be busy about the gospel. But I will tell you, we need prayer in order to accomplish anything. And I want to make sure we do that. I don't want it to be something where I teach the wrong thing, but I do want us to humble ourselves together as a people. But I understand your busy schedules. But you will see this, I'm prefacing this because I'm not going to give you this long diatribe in the future about prayer. You're going to see David all the time he went to the temple. He went to the house of God. The church, I agree, our church, Hope Baptist Church, is not the building, but there is a something about this building that God has consecrated, and we asked Him to do that. Remember that? We asked Him to set this building aside. We asked Him to use this property for His honor and glory. And I'm begging Him to do that. I'm begging Him to keep sin away. I want this to be a place where you can drive up and you can say, this is good. I'm at peace. And now I can come to the Lord. So you help me with that. David, it was a refuge for him, and it was while he was talking to the Lord. And now he hasn't asked the Lord for anything. Now let's see what he's asking for. Look at verse 8. He says, lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. Here's his first request. He just wanted God to lead him. That was it. You know, I don't pray this way. But I'm learning a little bit, and I've tried to alter my prayers, and I'm a big fan of a prayer list. You've heard me say, you know, you need to have a prayer list. You won't pray for others as much if you don't have a prayer list, and I believe in that. God never had David share his prayer list in the Word of God. All David asked him was, lead me in your righteousness. If God answered that prayer, your life and my life would be different, wouldn't it? That'd be a great prayer request, wouldn't it? If God answered that prayer, I wouldn't have that much more to pray for. For me, would I? I might have a lot of other things to pray about for other people. But if God answered that singular prayer that said, lead me in your righteousness, my life would be a whole lot different. What else? I can't think of anything else that I really need. You know what I need? I need the Lord to lead me in righteousness. If your pastor is led in righteousness, you'll have a better pastor. What a great prayer. I love this that David kind of really gets to what matters, but how many of us ask the Lord to lead us in righteousness? Because David, through the work of God, understood that righteousness is what pleases God. And so he asked God to lead him in righteousness. Now the second request is interesting. Look at this in verse 9. He says, for as there's no... He talks about leading them righteousness because of mine enemies in verse 8. So speaking of his enemies in verse 9, for there is no faithfulness in his enemies' mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue. Destroy them, O God! Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. David has two requests. This is it. Lead me in righteousness and destroy my enemies. Again, David doesn't pray. I'll ask this. This is okay. There's no judgment on this. How many have ever asked for God to destroy an enemy? Okay. I haven't. I struggle. And that's not to say it's bad, right? I understand. Maybe it's because I haven't gone through the persecution that David was going through. And maybe it's because I don't really understand who my enemies are and what their purpose is. And, you know, but David, the two things he asked for, lead me in righteousness and destroy my enemies. And here's what his enemies were trying to do. Look at this. In verse 9, there's no faithfulness in their mouth. So their mouths are full of just wickedness and evil, no faithfulness. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher, and they flatter with their tongue. Do you notice verse 9? Verse 9 spoke to me when I saw this. You guys know I'm a big fan of the five love languages, right? Some of you that don't know the five love languages, right? There's, you know, there's physical touch, there's giving of gifts, there's words of affirmation, there's acts of service, and there is quality time. Those are the five. Let me go through them again. There's words of affirmation, quality time, physical touch, giving of gifts, and acts of service. I'm words of affirmation. It's the most dangerous to be a preacher. It's why I tell you to be very careful how you'll try to encourage me after a message. It's not good for me, nor do I think it's biblical, and I'm not upset with you, for you to say, that was such a great message. It was wonderful. Great job. I can't find that in the scriptures. Who's it focused on? It's focused on me. It's not about me. I want you to think about this, and you can say, God used that message. The focus will be upon God, and if I remember, you know, I do notice people doing that, and I'm like, hey, good, that's good. Because what will happen is your tongues, your language, your communication will destroy me. It's not about me. It's not about you either, but it's not about me. You've got to understand, we're not at the point of an ego trip yet, but imagine God blesses, and I'm asking God to bless us. Part of me wonders, is God not blessing? He's been blessing us. There's no doubt about it. But I wonder if I'm in the way. I've told God. I've told him this. If I will bring a reproach to you, I don't. This is so tough. Why am I doing what I'm doing? I pray it's because I love souls and I love people and I love Jesus Christ. If God blessed us with souls being saved and lives being changed and all of a sudden we have more people that are interested in helping people and taking the gospel to Jesus Christ, I better never think it's about me. And it's easy to do when you have a bunch of people that listen to you three times a week. At least half of you are listening to me right now. The other half, I'll wake you up in just a second. But it's you know, here's what it is. Look at this. It's all about the mouth. Look at this in verse 9. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue. That's the enemy that David said, destroy those people that'll tell me I'm a great king. He wasn't a great king, but he served a great God. What I've got to remember is we serve a great God. We serve a great God. We serve a great God. I get to serve him. I'm no different than you. I'm no better than you. We have different roles. We have different things God wants us to do. I do not believe that I will be rewarded more than you. I can't find that in the scriptures. If you can, I'm very interested. You can't find that in the scriptures. What God will reward us for is the faithfulness for which he's given us the talents, the gifts, the skills, the time, the money, the energy, the blessings in our life. He will hold us accountable to that. That should encourage you. But what we've got to be careful of is that we don't let people's tongue flatter us, tell us things, get us thinking on the wrong things. It's the mouth. From the mouth proceedeth the things of the heart. The enemy that David was dealing with that he asked God to destroy were those that use their tongues, those that use their words to move us. Now I particularly took note of that because I said I'm words of affirmation. And words of affirmation, you're moved, right? I've told you this story before. This is many years ago and the kids were a little younger and somebody, I was walking in the house and I can't, it wasn't my wife, because I wouldn't have responded this way. I forget who it was. They said, hey dad, you losing weight? I mean, faster than you could imagine. Had my shirt off looking in the mirror. That is extreme on steroids, words of affirmation. And I mean, you know, it's terrible, right? Hey, you losing weight? I probably am. And it's horrible, right? It's a curse in many ways. So I took note of that, but it's the enemies that he destroyed. David asked for two things. God, lead me in thy righteousness. And destroy my enemies. The enemies of those that tell me, you're a great guy. Oh man, you're going to do great things for the Lord. Oh yeah. You're a great kid. You're a great kid. Don't listen to anybody. Here's what you need to remember. We serve a great God. You're not a great guy. Do you know that? But through Christ, you can do mighty things. Isn't that good? But through Nolan, that is not popular sentiment today in the 21st century, is it? It would be very depressing, but I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me, right? You're not a great guy, but you know a great God. Isn't that the good thing? if we start listening to people, if we start listening to ourselves, we're doing great things. We can be our own worst enemy. The enemy David asked to be destroyed was the enemy that said, oh, you know, I have to be careful as a pastor, right? I have to be careful. I think I have destroyed people before. I've watched it. I get excited. I'm words of affirmation, right? So words of affirmation guys will be like, I'm just the way I'm going to be. I'll be like, somebody does something, I want to highlight it. Just because that's the way I express love is I say thank you and great job and I appreciate it. I try to mention, I probably have missed 1,000 things Terry's done, right? But I try to notice every little detail that Terry does. I'll say, hey, you put a new screw out there to hang the broom, didn't you? That's a big deal to me. It's just cool. I try to remember, but then I express it with words. Don't let words destroy you. We serve a great God. We are nothing. That is biblical truth. There's not one person that's impressive in here. There's not one person that you can't walk without God. You can't breathe without God. We can do nothing without God. I will tell you, I am not depressed. I am invincible with God. Until He decides it's time for me to come home. But if I can do anything, it's only through Christ. Father, destroy those that'll just with their tongues make me think I'm something. And don't you think David had that all the time? He was king. Let's get on the good side of the king. Let's tell the king he's a great guy. And all he talked about was their tongue, and that was the focus. And then let's finish with this, his conclusion. Look at verse 11. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy. And so here's the conclusion. Rejoice. Rejoice. Christian. He just talks to the Lord. He asks for two things. Lead me in thy righteousness. Destroy my enemies, with the focus on those that would destroy with their tongue. And then he says rejoice. And he says rejoice for two reasons. He says, because God defends us. I love that. I used to say this. I'd tell my kids this. I would tell them, somebody messes with you, you'd say, you don't want to mess with my father. They have no clue what you're talking about. But my God will defend me. My God will take care of everything, and I can rejoice. David was surrounded by enemies. If you're the king, you don't know who you can trust, right? You don't know who's just telling you what they think you want to hear, what they want to say to you just so they can get their way. And David said, my God will defend me. And he says that I will rejoice because my God will defend me. And then the second thing, I love this, you'll see this focus in the scriptures. Look at the end of verse 11. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. Do you love the Lord's name? Do you love the name of Jesus? Do you love the Lord? Do you just love, you know, if I were to have a song, Deb and I talk about sometimes songs after a message. You know, I love that song. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. Do you love the Lord's name? If we love the Lord's name, we'll remember that we're the ones that carry on His name. You know, we men, we carry on the names of our families, right? Hall, such a rare name. It's like, wow, you know. Some people do their genealogies. I don't. We're from Kentucky. And it's dangerous. And we carry on the name. We carry on the name. As a follower of Jesus Christ, you carry on the name. His name is glorified through your walk. Do we care about His name? He says, rejoice. And then finally, I want you to notice this in verse 12, and I'm done. For thou, Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield. The conclusion is rejoice. God will bless. Love that. Understand that. This is not the way we pray. This is David. He says this, but let all those that put their trust in the Lord rejoice. For the Lord will bless the righteous. Now this is important. Lead me in thy righteousness. Because I know if you lead me in your righteousness, you'll bless me. God will not bless unrighteousness. It's two simple requests. Lead me in thy righteousness.
destroy my enemies, particularly those with the tongue. God will bless, rejoice. The number one thing of Baptists that are trying to be conservative, I don't think we're happy enough. I think we sourpussed and always unhappy and always can find, you know, the glass half full. Why would anybody want to be around us if we're not happy? That's what the word rejoice is. I'm not asking for us just to be, you know, giddy and goofy and foolish and silly. And I'm not after silliness. We ought to be a happy people. When people aren't happy that are Christians, it's probably because they haven't been in this book. You know the old song? I'll finish with a song because my wife loves songs. Happiness is to know the Savior living a life within His favor. Happiness is. Happiness is the Lord. Let's pray.